So our text is from the gospel reading. We heard a few moments ago, Mark chapter 1, these words, and they were astonished at this teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I think we all appreciate, we all yearn for, even crave, teaching with authority. Teaching that has authority. Except when we do not. Let me explain. Wonderful morning. Wonderful morning here in Spring Lake Park. Well, when we go up to the Home Depot needing a certain screw or nut and asking the first person we see, they take us right to that screw or nut. We buy it and we leave. Wonderful morning. Or we take our car to the shop to be fixed. The problem is identified immediately. The car is indeed fixed and fixed quickly, and we go on our way. Wonderful morning. We need a pair of shoes. We go to the shoe store. Salesperson helps us find the exact right pair of shoes that fit. And we're confident and positive that they fit. So positive, in fact, that we, having purchased them, we wear them out of the store. Wonderful morning. Now, any one of these events happening on any given morning would make our morning. Any one instance of finding someone who truly knew the answer to the question driving us at that moment would be morning-making, and would be morning-making because so often, even so it seems normally, this is just not the case. Yes, we normally do find the right nut or screw eventually. Yes, we normally find ourselves driving a car that has been fixed somewhat. Yes, on occasion we do find a pair of shoes that fit sort of. But that's not the norm, is it? The people that would help us in such situations struggle at times, and we ourselves, we struggle to help others when they would ask us for help, ask us for answers, ask us for directions. One of the challenges for parents, for example, when children transition from children to teenagers, is that the answers given to questions they ask, they're doubted, they're probed. They're dissected by said teenagers, especially when the answers given by the parents are not the ones desired by the teenagers. And the teenagers, with their probing and prodding and dissecting, are right, are correct often enough. But the parents can doubt themselves, and parental doubt can be like blood in the water for teenagers who can, in a moment's notice, become somewhat shark-like in their response. Now, if this hasn't been your experience with teenagers, consider yourself extremely blessed. Of course, the point is that at the heart of it all is authority, isn't it? Teaching with authority, knowledge that has authority, parental decisions that are trusted as authoritative. For without such authority, a chaos of sorts can and does reign. As it goes in our day-to-day lives, as it can go in our families, so it can go and does go in our hearts. So it's interesting, isn't it, that in the Gospel of Mark, the first thing that's noted about Jesus, about the Christ, about our Savior, as he begins to make himself known to the world, is that he has authority. And not only does he have authority, his authority is about matters of the heart, about man's relationship to God, about what God has done among the children of Israel in Old Testament times, and what God was doing yet among the Israelites then, at Jesus' time. And to demonstrate this, Jesus cast out an unclean spirit, a demon, a fallen angel, dwelling within a man there in the synagogue of Capernaum, an unclean spirit, who identified Jesus as to who he actually was, the Holy One of God. So what happened there? Jesus had been teaching, and that teaching had been recognized as authoritative, as having authority, and then it was followed by a demonstration of that authority with the casting out of an unclean spirit, a fallen angel. Let's simplify. That's like going to the hardware store, asking for a gadget, being told that they indeed actually know what that gadget is, and that they have that gadget in stock. And then being taken to where that gadget is on the shelf. Knowledge followed by demonstration. I know, simple, right? But also profound. But Jesus preached about God, the true, the living, the only God. Jesus then demonstrated physically with his authority over the satanic forces. And what does that mean? But that Jesus has power over Satan himself. And if Jesus has power over Satan himself, Jesus has power over death. And if Jesus has power over death, Jesus has power over sin. Appropriately then, Jesus' teaching was called new. It was a teaching that the scribes, the lawyers of the law of Moses, could not provide. Now, what was their teaching like? Teaching of the scribes. Well, perhaps it was like that of the rabbi in one of the first Simpsons episodes I remember watching way back in 1992 at a friend's house who was a big fan. We just had to watch The Simpsons, I was told. Friend's now a professor at one of our seminaries. Now, from what I remember in that episode, a man asks a rabbi whether he should buy a Chrysler. A question the rabbi refuses to answer. So the man then asks the rabbi, was it right for him to buy a Chrysler? Making it a moral question, and then, of course, a discussion ensued. Now, I've had similar situations at hardware stores. When I was asking for a part, I was then asked in return, well, is that really the part that you need? People back in Jesus' day knew that such teaching of the scribes was teaching, but not teaching with authority. It was that which had been logically deduced, but not necessarily authoritative. It might be true, it might not be. Well, the teaching of Jesus was one of authority and was actually demonstrated to be authoritative. And so even today, we should rejoice that this is so. That our Lord and Savior has all power in heaven and on earth. That is, all power over Satan, all power over death, all power over sin. It's through Christ alone, that sin is forgiven. Why? Why? Because it's through his suffering and his death alone, through his resurrection and ascension alone, that the power and authority over Satan, death, and sin was clearly demonstrated to us. All through faith in this Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all of these things are then granted to us because it is only Christ who has such authority over these things. You know, the Buddha didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. Joseph Smith didn't rise from the dead. Mary Baker Eddy, that's the founder of Christian Science, didn't rise from the dead. Charles Taze Russell didn't rise from the dead, Jehovah's Witness founder. Jesus did. Jesus did. All authority in heaven and on earth are his. Believing in him, that authority also becomes ours. But of course, as I noted when I began, we like authority except when we don't. What do I mean? We don't like authority when it conveys to us a message we don't like, a message we know to be true, a message the weight, the power, the immensity of which is based upon the authority that conveys it, but we don't want to hear it. The rejection letter, personally signed with an official seal upon it, the phone call from the committee member telling us we didn't get the job, the realtor's text informing us the bid was rejected. We could go on and on and on here. When we learn that something is true and what is true is backed up by authority and we don't like that it is true, what do? But then we challenge authority. And thus we throw all authority into doubt, or at least we try. I mean, let's be fair, if we doubt authority because we don't like what we're being told, why don't we doubt authority when we like what we're being told? We're fickle here, aren't we? And I'm not suggesting that there is never a time when the doubting of authority is appropriate. There are certainly times when it is. But let's be honest with ourselves and realize what's going on. Let's not doubt when the authority of the Word of God, as wielded by our Savior, is applied to us personally and exposes who we are, exposes what we are, exposes that we are sinners subject to death and Satan, unless we embrace in faith that equally true teaching of authority, the gospel of Jesus Christ. by which through faith in our Savior, our sins are forgiven and forgiven daily. Now, what does this do for the chaos that can reign in our hearts, the mess that we can find there? This gospel can clear it up, can't it? I mean, think about it. Messes anywhere are made and remain because we just don't know where to put the stuff that comprised the mess. I mean, that's the challenge, right? What do we do with all the stuff? Well, if there's a place for it all, a place for each thing, we know what to do and where to put each thing, and in just a little while, the mess is gone. Well, what do we do with the mess in our heart? The sin, the guilt, the regret, the fear. What do we do with the thoughts of the past and thoughts of the future? How about we lay our sin and so our guilt and our regret on Jesus, the one who has the authority over such things and the only one who does? Now, that's as simple as saying to yourself, yes, I did that, and it was wrong to do. I feel horrible about it still. But God has forgiven me for what I do, because of what Jesus has done for me. Because Jesus has authority over sin. So believing in him, I am forgiven. Yes, I sinned, but I'm forgiven. As for the future, we place that also in our Savior's hands, the one who has authority. We do not know our future, but he does. So I suppose, summing up, that this authority of Jesus, this authority of our Lord and Savior, should still do that which it did on the day our text occurred. And that is, it should simply astonish. It should astonish us, this teaching of authority, this teaching of Christ. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us rise for prayer.